We're talking tonight about the question, is sickness connected to bitterness? Just a question for you to ponder over. And before we read our first passage of Scripture, I'd like to ask you a question tonight. If there was something in you, deep in your emotions, that you knew needed to be healed, and God wanted to heal you, God chose to touch you tonight, would you receive it from the Lord? I believe God wants to do something special in His people tonight. Hebrews 12, verse 11 through 15, four verses in the God's Word translation. It says, we don't enjoy being disciplined. And so I want to ask you, is anybody here this evening that enjoys being disciplined? You say, that doesn't sound real spiritual. Well, maybe it's because we really don't have an understanding of what discipline is. But we're going to, I trust, by the time we're done this evening. We don't enjoy being disciplined. It always seems to cause more pain than joy. How many of you ever had your parents, one of your parents say to you, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it does you? I thought, yeah, right. But later on, those who learn from that discipline have peace that comes from doing what is right. Strengthen your tired arms and weak legs. Some people get tired in what they call the battle of life. Keep walking along straight paths so that your injured leg won't get worse. Instead, let it heal. Try to live peacefully with everyone. And try to live holy lives, because if you don't, you will not see the Lord. Or in other words, you'll not see the benefit, the full benefit that God really has for you if we let some things stand in the way. It's not a word of condemnation, just a word to the wise, a good word of instruction. Verse 15, make sure that everyone has kindness from God so that bitterness doesn't take root and grow up to cause trouble that corrupts many of you. Well, there were some things in the God's Word translation I felt like said it more clear than other translations. Before we go to the New King James, let me read it to you while you listen out of the Moffat translation. James Moffat says it this way, discipline always seems for a time to be a thing of pain, not of joy. But those who are trained by it reap the fruit of it afterwards in the peace of an upright life. So up with your listless hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Let no lame souls be dislocated, rather set them right. Aim at peace with all, that at that consecration without which no one will ever see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no root of bitterness grows up to be a trouble of contamination all the rest by contaminating all the rest of you. And now let's read it from the New King James. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Or we could interject the words here, have learned by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Rather be healed. There's that phrase, be healed, or healing be. Verse 14, pursue peace. So when I see the word pursue, it lets me know there's something I need to pursue or something that I need to do while I'm trusting the Lord. Pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest some fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. A very interesting passage of Scripture that God led me to this week. When we talk about chastening, there's a lot of views about chastening, but tonight I trust the Lord to help set some things in order for all of us concerning this sometimes troubling phrase from our religious backgrounds. Most people think of the Bible term chastening as always being about discipline. And while it does involve discipline, I'm going to show you what discipline it involves so we can have a clear understanding of the root and the history of this word. Many people I've heard quote this, maybe you have too, from Proverbs 3:12, particularly from the King James Version. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he," some translations say, "chastises or correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." It seems like some early believers in the church have come up with the idea that God loves us so much that every time we mess up, every time we step out of line, he's going to administer some harsh or strong punishment. How many of you had a little of that in your background? Every time you mess up, watch out. God loves me, but he's really going to get me. Well, you say, well, that just sounds so contradictory, knowing God. Well, hang with me tonight. From the words discipline, or another word for discipline would be correction, another word would be chastising, many have learned to view God as one who will punish you every time you mess up, every time you have a misdirected idea, or when you just blow it in life. They will say words like this: "After all, God only corrects me because he loves me." That never did set well with me. I've said it in the past. It's been many, 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 many years. But that just never set well with me. God loves me, so he's going to correct me. Well, you know, there is a truth to that, but it's not the way that we think. It's, again, misguided religion. However, God's method of correction is not to harm you, but only to bless you. So it's obvious that we need to understand some things in Scripture. Now, in the King James Version, the New King James, verse 11 said, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." This word chastening here comes from the Greek word paideia. I didn't have time to look it up, but I almost think that we get our English word pediatrics from. But this word paideia is an ancient Greek word, and it means to educate. The number one meaning you will find about the history of this word chastening means to educate. Well, we relate that type of education to a dad getting out the belt and saying, "Son or daughter, I'm going to educate you." That's not what this word means. But we want to look at it anyway. It also means and refers to child rearing, as in education. As a matter of fact, if someone said to you in conversation that said, "I have a doctorate," probably you would respond with, "That's really neat. In what discipline?" You've ever heard that before? They will be asking about the discipline or the type of education you've received. And so we have taken that word to mean something other than what it is sometimes. But let me give you just a little bit of history on the word. It says it was a system of instruction in classical Athens in which students were given a well-rounded cultural education, and comes from a word meaning to train up a child, that is, educate, or by implication, discipline, by punishment. How many ever felt like your studies was punishment? Like, I got to do my homework. It's like, you know, man, I'd rather be playing golf or something. I'm just speaking facetiously there, but rather be doing something else. Chasten or chastise, instruct, learn, or teach. Subjects included rhetoric, grammar, mathematics, music, philosophy, geography, natural history, and gymnastics. Paideia was a process of educating humans into their true form, the real and genuine human nature. The term paideia is probably best known to modern English speakers through its use in the word encyclopedia, which is a combination of a couple of Greek terms meaning complete system or complete cycle. One of the things I have found out looking at various words in the Greek and the Hebrew concerning this particular word chastising is I could not find anywhere where the word correction, discipline, or chastising ever meant to punish or to beat. I couldn't find that. I wanted to satisfy some folks' belief system, but I couldn't find where this word ever meant to punish or to beat. Now, chastening is not always related to men or mankind, but is mostly associated with God. People see God that way. God's always about chastening me because, after all, He loves me, so He wants to whip me into line. Well, God will help you get in line, but it's not like a beating. I mean, we've talked so many times about the difference between conviction and condemnation, that's one thing we ought to have down in this church, that I look at conviction and correction or chastening in the same light, that God will say, you know, there really is a better way you can accomplish this and lead you in that way, and you always feel good about it. You always feel peace. There's always peace witnessed in the midst of God doing the correcting or the chastening. But again, we're dealing with something just a little bit different. Now, if you'll notice in your notes earlier in Hebrews 12 verse 6, this verse is entirely stated in italics, and it says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." And I thought, Lord, why are we going here? Because this phrase is a quotation from Proverbs 3:12 that we just read just a minute or two ago, and it said in the New King James, different than what we read in the King James, "For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights." But yet this phrase that Paul restates there's some words that don't match up as I begin to study. It says, "and scourges every son whom He receives." Well, you say, well, it's in the Bible. Well, yes, it is. The Strong's Concordance, again, in this word, which is different than the other word, just slightly, again, is the word pedia, but the meaning is tutorage, education, or training. From this idea, we were supposed to learn that our God-given responsibility is to educate or to instruct and teach our children just as the Lord teaches us. Does the Lord teach you anything? Does the Lord ever teach you by beating you? You ever been in a home, now please don't respond to this question, but you ever been in a home where you just didn't get it and somebody who was mean smacked you upside your head and said, "I'll beat it into you, you're going to get this"? Well, that's the wrong idea of this whole word. And so when we look at this word, I've heard some say you can't remove the disciple, the word disciple out of the word discipline. Well, if you take out I-N out of discipline, in, you take it out, you have the word disciple. And so people associate with being a disciple of Christ, meaning there's going to be discipline involved. Well, we don't have the same exact idea as religion does about the word discipline. I've heard people say, if God loves you, He will discipline you. And some ministers, and I want to address this because, again, we've all come from some backgrounds where the podium was misused. We have been abused through teaching that is not exactly accurate. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say that we've all sat in places where we've heard a word, I didn't say the word, a word preached, and it just made you feel so bad and so condemned. Like, man, you know, is he really preaching to me? And or are they really trying to put me down? Because I'm feeling it. But how many know there's times that we can get a word from God, and it might be different than what we previously have believed, but we'll feel like, man, that just feels so right. I mean, I just feel so good about that word. And it can be just as, well, what I've learned in that is some ministers even preach their misguided messages, and they will say that, and I've heard them say this, that the ministry is all about disciplining people. I've heard ministers say that. If you came from that kind of background, let me just tell you this, that's not got nothing to do with the ministry. I've heard some folks, their idea was the more God chastens you, the more that you come to know that He loves you. I have to be honest with you. The more spankings I got, the less I felt loved. How many know parents ought to discipline their children? How many know the Father disciplines us? But I'm going to talk about that and the rights, the right way, at least to my knowledge. A theology of this manner, at least in part, is the reason that a root of bitterness has evolved in the people of God. How do you know there's a root of bitterness? How do you know there's something that's really is deep inside you that's not fixed? If you ever run into the person that messed you around, And this thing just comes up. It's like I'm just filled with anger. Like I really want to hurt that person because they once hurt me. You're really not healed from that. If there's people you want to avoid because they did something to you, and it just infuriates you when you see them, there's a great chance that you're not healed. But you know what I learned about God? God wants us healed and whole. That's what the Father wants. God wants us healed, but He also wants us whole. And whole is the complete. And so it's important that we know that. So if tonight you're carrying around things like bitterness and unforgiveness and find yourself angry, not just with others, but how many know that you can get angry with God? I'm going to show you some ways tonight that you can get angry with God. It's unproductive. Okay? There's no end to it, no point to it, but it can happen. And we do that because of a misguided belief that God is a mean God. Now I trust that every one of us in this house have graduated past that point of seeing God as a mean God. And sometimes we saw all of the bad things that are happening to us, and someone will say, well, those came from God. And you'll think, but God's supposed to love me. And then these things we find can stand in the way of us receiving the healing that we really that really belongs to us. So let me ask you a question tonight. Why would anyone ever be bitter toward God? Well, maybe subconsciously, if you've experienced this, and maybe this may be speaking to someone more specific than I realized when I put this together. Maybe you've believed God for many things. And you believed, and you believed, and you believed, and have not received them. Well, what I want to share with you tonight is that the reason that you do not receive something from God is not because of God. God's not out trying to hurt you. I think I put this in a devotion that's coming out Friday, I believe it is, about Jeremiah 29:11, that God has plans for you. God has good plans for you. God only has good plans for you. He has no bad plans. There's no such thing in the repertoire of God as a bad plan for you. Well, know this. Most of the time, it's a matter of giving up while in the process of your manifestation arriving. How many of you have believed and believed, but at some point you just decided, you know what, this ain't working and I'm giving up. I've talked to people who have said, I've tried that faith stuff. Well, I thought all believers were supposed to live in that faith stuff. Some have told me, I've tried that confession stuff. And they've said these words, it just don't work. Well, sure it does. You just made a confession that it just doesn't work. And I can share with you a long list of things that I've heard people say. But God's Word instructs us to exercise patience with our faith. How many know that patience is not always the fun part, but it can be if you're resting in God? And we exercise patience with our faith. It accompanies our faith while we're waiting for the manifestation to appear. So I want to tell you, don't give up tonight. Because not obtaining can be because of a battle that you're having concerning something that the enemy's lying to you about and have nothing to do with God. I want us to know that we can be battling something or pondering something, believing God for something, and the enemy will speak to your mind and say, you know, God really doesn't love you. God's really not going to do what you've asked. You believed for a car, and God's really not going to do that for you. You believed for a house, and God's really not going to do that for you. And you hear these voices and wonder, as I was talking with someone today, wonder, when do you know the voice of God? How do you know the voice of God? Well, the voice of God, one, always agrees with His Word. The voice of the enemy never agrees with the Word. It's always contrary to the Word. And I explained it this way, that for me, this may be just for me, but there is this, there's just this inner knowing in my knower. How many know what your knower is? I mean, there's just this knowing in my knower, and it seems to just birth forth out of my insides up into my mind, and I know that came from God. And I know that because it's not contrary to the Word of God. So, let me say this, that if you experience lack in an area, well, even if it's in physical healing, It's never because God is punishing you or making you pay for any disobedience. If I were to ask tonight, how many of you have ever disobeyed God? I'd have to be the first to raise my hand. If I were to ask tonight if anyone's ever had bitterness before, I'd have to be the first to raise my hand. If I had to ask tonight if anyone's ever had unforgiveness, again, I would have to raise my hand. But the truth is having any of those things toward God is a waste of your time. God's not the fault. The reason that Hebrews 12:6 is translated, and I'm going to just go ahead and say this, because we do have an English translation of the original. The reason it's translated inaccurately for New Covenant believers is because when he says, and scourges every son whom he receives, is because that Jesus took the scourging for us. How many know the Bible tells us that Jesus was scourged on our behalf? The word scourges here in this verse means to flog through the idea of contact, a whip, literally a Roman flagellum for criminals, figuratively, and it's interpreted a disease, a plague, or scourging. You may say, when I was a kid, I got a good scourging every day, and it made me what I've become today. And the truth is, there's some underlying bitterness that resents the scourging that you received. Well, here's the good news about scourging, and I really want you to hear this tonight. I felt God really impress on my heart. This was really a really primary point tonight. Matthew 27, verse 26 says, and he, talking about Pilate, released Barnabas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The word scourged here also means to whip. But there's a little bit different in the phrasing in the Strong's on this word, this particular verse. It means to lash as a public punishment. How many know Jesus was beaten publicly? How many of you ever have been, even as an adult on the job, been publicly reprimanded in front of other employees? Did it? One of the first things it probably felt to you was embarrassing. Secondly, it probably felt like I was getting angry. Okay, you're like doing this in front of everybody. Well, Jesus was scourged publicly so that you and I would never have to be haunted by any kind of public scourging. Plus, understand this, that Jesus was scourged so that we don't ever have to be scourged again. Now, I learned this from Joseph Prince that a lot of Eastern news reports, when there's a plague or a sickness that goes around, the newspapers will report them as a scourging that takes place. We don't do that so much in the U.S., or at least I don't know of that. But again, I've just got to say this, that Jesus was scourged so that we never have to be scourged again. He was beaten down in life, humiliated publicly, so that we never have to be beaten down or humiliated ever again. We never have to be embarrassed. You say, well, people just get embarrassed. Well, no, not always. How many know one of the greatest things that people get embarrassed about is any type of failure in life? If I mess up, if I blow it, if everything falls apart. You don't have to be embarrassed by that. You know where you're at. You know what you're going through. You know the first thing that's really neat to do is just call on Jesus. Jesus. I mean, I've said it before and I just want to say it again. You can go to him with a smile on your face. I mean, after all, why would you go to him with discouragement on your face? Joyce Meyer wrote this. She said, the power of God is available to you today to help you do whatever you need to do, and with a smile on your face. There's some things we got to deal with that aren't so pleasant, and we don't want to do them with a smile on our face. You can do it with a smile on your face. Whatever it is you're going through, you can go through it with a smile on your face. See, God's intention was never for any human being to receive such a punishment as Jesus received, and that includes our children. You know, I was a pretty good parent, a pretty good dad. But boy, I messed up a whole lot too. I was a very nervous father. An overbearing father. Not as overbearing as some I've met. Have you ever said, I wish I could do it all over again? But we can't. But what we did do is learn that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because we're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Thus, there is also no guilt or no shame for past mistakes. That's hard for people to accept. I don't have to feel guilt and shame because I messed up in my life. People really, that's probably a major struggle for believers. Well, I wrote these words, and I think I sent most of them to you in an email today, that God wants you better, not bitter. Joyce Meyer said that many years ago. God wants you whole, not hindered by deep emotional wounds. God wants you to have everything that He promised you in His Word, not the lack of them because of a lying devil who has manipulated your thoughts based on your life experiences. So we've had some life experiences, right? And not just in our upbringing, but we've had some life experiences in church. I mean, we've experienced some church. Now, we've all probably could say this, and I've probably heard some say this, we've had some church experiences that we don't ever want to have again. How many of you want to go backwards? How many want to go back to the place that was your most miserable time in church? Never! Everybody can say never. Never want to go back there. Well, the reason some of those things are unpleasant is because there can be some bitterness. There can be some unforgiveness still dealing with some of that stuff. Some hurts that still are left over. What happens based on those life experiences is the devil will lie and try to manipulate your thoughts. And your thoughts will always be contrary, when he's lying to you, contrary to what the Word of God says. But how many knows we can take into captivity all of those thoughts and bring them into obedience to the Word of God? How many know that you can pray and say, God, would you bring my thoughts into obedience with the Word, and you'll get nothing? Why is that? It's your responsibility. That's 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 and 5. And so we're to bring our thoughts captive. Where do we get from that? Capture the first thought. So the first thing the enemy comes to you to throw a bunch of lying junk at you, capture that thing. Don't let it become a thought that just rolls around for days and for weeks. Get a hold of that thing. We've all had experiences with thoughts that come in, and we knew when they came they weren't from God, and we didn't do anything about it. You know we're to resist the devil? Resist means to say no sometimes. No, devil. You know, I love the Amplified, and there's some other translations that I like, but I think it's the Amplified that says, when it says give no place to the devil, that says give him no foothold. Don't allow him the opportunity. So when he lies, we need to stand on what God's Word says and believe that all the promises that God has for us belong to us. Now again, from verse 11 from the New King James, in our text passage, says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. And not even education seems to always be fun. Sometimes it's work. If you've been to college, sometimes you felt pressed because you were kind of late with your studies or late with your homework, and it's like it's this last minute stuff, and man, I'd just rather have another day or get past this one. But he said, nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It may be that when our parents disciplined us, that we found it difficult to take most of the time. But let me say this about discipline, because we've all dealt with discipline, whether as children or as parents or on the job or in some other venue, that discipline properly administrated, which is done in love, is not as hard to take as discipline administered in anger. You know what's so neat about that? Is outside of our humanness, is God never gives discipline, any kind of word of correction, any kind of anything, in anger. How many know once again that when Jesus was on the cross, all of the wrath of God was nailed to the cross in Jesus? If we'd have got this message 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 years ago, that God's not angry at you, I believe the church would be different today. I believe the church would be more on the same page than on a bunch of different pages. But nonetheless, we are where we are. God is not angry at you. Probably, I would say this exercise would be good for all of us to, if you hadn't got the memo yet, go home, get in the mirror, and look. Look deep into your eyes. Look deep past your eyes and say, you know what, God, you're really not mad at me, are you? You love me. You know that God loves you too much to be mad at you. I mean, God just literally, you know, that sounds like a grandparent more than a heavenly father, because parents can, you know, kind of get a little bit perturbed with their children, and grandparents, it's like, leave them alone, mom and dad. They're angels. And we know sometimes they're not. We have some of the greatest kids in our church. I appreciate them so much. Hallelujah. Let's move on to the climax of the sermon tonight in Exodus 15:26, and I want to show you something about being bitter. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer tonight, and this prayer may absolutely not be for you. It may absolutely not be for you, but there may be someone here tonight that this will help. In Exodus 15:26, it says, "If you diligently heed," reading from the New King James, the word heed means listen, "to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight." Should we do what's right before the Lord? Always, amen. "Give ear," or listen, "to his commands, and keep all his statutes." That doesn't mean there's not grace if you blow it, but we ought to do our best to keep his word, to be a doer of the word. He said, "I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Now, the first thing I want you to know is, again, this is an old covenant, an Old Testament scripture. It's not the same as in the New Covenant. Plus, I want you to know that it specifically said that God brought some diseases on the Egyptians, and they're not for us today, okay? But he climaxed this saying with, "For I am the Lord who heals you." This is the first time that God reveals his covenant with mankind as a healing God. He reveals himself as Jehovah Rapha. And after they had crossed the Red Sea, the children of Israel came to a place called Moriah. And as many of you know, the word Moriah means bitter. So they came to a bitter place. Actually, it was a body of water, and the waters there were bitter. So bitter, in fact, that the children of Israel couldn't drink the water. And so, what did the Lord do? I love the Lord. I'm telling you, when I read the Word and see all the great things that God does for people, he did this for them. They couldn't drink that water. The Lord turned the water, bitter water, into sweet water. How awesome is our God? At this point in Scripture, the Lord brought up the subject of the diseases of Egypt. Now, think about this. They just come out of the clutches of Pharaoh's army, through the Red Sea. All of Pharaoh's army got drowned in the Red Sea. And now they come to Mount Moriah, or to Moriah, and found bitter water, and God turned the water into sweet water. And God brings up the diseases of Egypt and at the same time reveals himself as a healer. What is the connection between bitterness and healing? The connection is that God doesn't want us bitter. He wants us better than bitter. He wants us whole. I probably couldn't say that again without getting those words tangled up. Why would God suddenly mention this? Mention the diseases of the world at a place called bitter. Well, we know in Scripture that Egypt represents the world system. What does the diseases have to do with bitter water? From this we can see that God wants us whole. God wants us whole in every part of our being. Do you think that God just wants our bodies whole? No, and it'd be great just to be totally in perfect health. And there are people that are. But you know, here's what I've learned. This is not in your notes. I should have put it there. 3 John verse 2 says, "Beloved," in some translation, "Beloved, I earnestly desire that you prosper financially and be in health physically, even as or in equal proportion to your soul prospering." And so I was meditating on that the other day, thinking about our souls prospering. And I have to be careful to keep my head level about this, because I get to spend all week in the Word. And sometimes I can almost feel like, surely my soul is prospering because I'm in the Word all the time, Lord. And so I don't ever want to get prideful or arrogant about that fact. But I appreciate the fact that I get to be in the Word. But think about this. God wants our souls to prosper. So how does our souls prosper? I believe that our souls prosper. We're talking about what influences our mind, our will, emotions, and our intellect. And I remember doing a teaching about 3 years ago, 3 years ago, that said this. The way you know when it's your will is your will says, this is what I want. And when you know it's your emotions are saying, well, this is how I feel. And when it's your intellect is saying, well, let me tell you what I think. And God wants all those areas healed. God wants all those areas whole. And so that is the purpose, at least in my opinion, that God wants our souls to prosper. That's why, church, I want to encourage you, don't go home, throw your Bible on a shelf and never pick it up. Stay in the Word. Now, if you put your Bible down and you've got your scriptures on your computer, I'm not criticizing at all or trying to place condemnation on you because you're not in your Bible, but you're in your computer. All right? Be in the Word. That's the objective. Or if you've got cards, and some of us have cards that have scripture after scripture after scripture, just be in the Word. Yeah, some of you carry iPods. So they are iPods or MP3 players. You're in the Word. Some of you have them on your phone. You're in the Word. You're getting daily scriptures, a group of scriptures. You're in the Word. Be in the Word. Why is that? Because God is going to speak to you in the midst of all the things you're reading and studying. And God's going to speak and your soul is going to prosper. Here's the number one reason that I believe, at least I believe this is what's been revealed to me, why bodies aren't healed more than what they are, is because, let's look at the reverse of this. Let's take stress, for example. Stress goes on in your emotions, in your mind. You get upset, stressed, concerned, or let's just say it like it is, worried about stuff that's going on. And these chemicals are released, and I said this the other day, these chemicals are released down into the first place we notice is in our stomach. Have you ever noticed that just feels real bitter? And your stomach gets upset. And pretty soon there's other things that can go wrong. Well, the reverse of that is that when we take in the Word of God. Now see, we have been encouraged not only in our Renewing the Mind seminar year after year, and we've heard these things, and we've got a booklet, and we've got scriptures, and we've got a testimony. But hearing the teaching of the Word of God in this church, every week, we get the Word of God that's challenging us to change. God wants us to change. God wants us to change more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, just with every amount of effort that we have. What God does not want us to do is harbor resentment and bitterness or unforgiveness. And so, as we renew this mind, that is so essential. Everybody I talk to that ministers, that seems to always come up, renew your mind to the Word of God. It makes sense to me that as we are prospering in our soul, there are things that release, heavenly things that are released into our bodies. And we get worried, actually worried about healing. We actually get worried about being sick so much. How about this? Don't be so worried about, don't be worried at all, of course, about being, whatever's going on in your body. Just continue to renew your mind. Continue to feed your mind the Word of God. And watch the Word of God not only transform your thinking, but transform your physical condition. It was about a year ago, we had a prayer line, so to speak, and I'm not sure that that's the proper way to say that, but we had a prayer line, and we prayed and laid hands on folks for supernatural weight loss. Some, by the next service, had dropped 5 or 10 or 15 pounds. What I wonder is how many of you today, no, don't give it away, please, how many of you today still are pulling off of that same prayer, that same anointing? I find myself going back to that and laying hands on myself. If you have an area that you're uncomfortable with, you're in public and you're uncomfortable, you don't have to be embarrassed. Don't you be embarrassed. Keep laying your hands on it. Father, I receive supernatural weight loss. I believe I have supernatural weight loss. And just keep going back to that. And but here's what I've found out, that many Christian authors, both ministers and doctors, agree that if you have unforgiveness in you long enough, that forgiveness can sometimes convert into a disease in your body. We've done enough studies, all of us, to know that there's a great truth to that. If you have been bitter about something or someone long enough, how many know that sometimes a name comes up and I hear their name, and that is associated with a painful memory, and it's like it's not very pleasant. Well, if that's the case, then you should be able to determine that it's time for a change. It's time to let God do something in me. You may ask yourself this question. Let me just say it this way. You must ask yourself this question. Is my health and life more important than holding on to all of that resentment? If your body's already sick, if you're dealing with something right now, and you know that bitterness has something to do with it, I may be like out in left field. This message may travel across the waters and actually touch somebody, but I just believe this is for some of us tonight. It's time to let Jesus the healer help you in that situation. Jesus is not chastising you, as in a beating or punishing you. And some people, I hear this on the phone. I hear this from people that don't even go to our church that will say, I'm just being punished because I did something. And so my health is bad as a result of that. You know, I happen to believe this. You're free to believe what you want to, but I happen to believe this. God's not keeping a record of the things I did wrong in my past. As a matter of fact, when I became a new creature in Christ Jesus, I wish I had my men's meeting book by E.W. Kenyon out here right now. Look at having become a new creature in Christ, old things were passed away. Everybody say old things were passed away. Now, what are old things? Old things are some of those things that we're still hanging on to sometimes. Old things are, you ever watch a television program and it just seemed to be almost identical to something traumatic that you went through, and it just set you off. And it's like you didn't see the television, you saw a person's face. Well, it's time to let God heal that. Jesus is trying to educate us, not beat us, not punish us, not hurt us, but he's trying to educate us from his word about his love and his desire for you. God has great plans for you. When you go home, if you can, read Jeremiah 29:11 from the NIV, or wait till Friday morning for the devotion that's coming out. I put this together from what I read in Exodus. Today, in the new covenant, Jesus is standing at your place of bitterness. Whatever you're going through, understand that Jesus is with you. And he's saying to you, my son, my daughter, I can make your bitter waters sweet because I am the Lord who heals you. Do you know that Jehovah Rapha, actually in some of its definitions, extended definition, extensive, means he is the Lord who stitches us up? You ever found a doctor? You ever met a doctor that could go inside your emotions and stitch you up from a painful injury, a painful wound? Never met one yet. I know that you can spend a lot of time talking about it and they can't fix it. Jesus can go inside our emotions and his word can bring truth to a hurtful situation. It's time to let go and let Jesus. Someone said one time, I think there was a book out called Let Go and Let God. Well, not only is Jesus concerned about physical sickness and disease, but you can let him heal your broken heart as well. Amen? I want to pray a prayer. I just felt impressed to write this down. And if you'll all just help me with this. Again, this may not be for everyone, but I believe it's for someone. So just pray this with me out loud, and we'll just say it after me, and we'll just do this as a prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, you came to bind up the brokenhearted. I have been hurt, in unforgiveness, and I've become bitter. I recognize the path that led me here was filling me with lies from the enemy. Jesus, show me your word, your truth about my situation. And as the light of your truth shines in my thoughts, I choose to embrace your truth. I choose to release the pain that only you can heal, knowing that you took my scourging so that I could be healed. Only you took my scourging so that I would never be scourged. I receive healing in my emotions in Jesus' name. Amen. You can let the Word of God. One thing David said that I've always been blessed by for many, many years before I ever knew about personal ministry, before I ever knew about what Wendell and Barbara shares with many people, there was a scripture that had just been with me for so many years where David said, the entrance of God's Word brings light. And it's not just the hearing of the preaching, although it works that way, but I found out when I had a difficult problem and I would say to God, God, what is the truth about this? Why does it hurt so bad? Well, we know why it hurts sometimes, because the enemy played with our emotions and interjected a lie, and it just amplified or glorified the situation we were in. But all of a sudden, a scripture would arise. What did the scripture do? It caused light to shine in the dark place. What is the dark place? It's the area where the enemy tampered with. And the light of God's Word seemed to bring a soothing healing. I mean, sometimes it was like hot oil or hot honey or just some sensation of God just doing something in my emotions. I remember when I met with a minister friend, oh my goodness, probably 25 years ago. And I'd gone through some childhood situations. And I remember when I took some things based on the counseling, the ministry I received, and I said, Jesus, tell me what your word says. Help me with this. And I want to tell you, God began a healing process that is phenomenal. The entrance of God's word, the light of God's word, brings revelation, illuminates, and causes lies to be dispelled. Do you know, once you come in contact with the truth that sets you free, I find it difficult for the enemy to ever play that one on me again.